Hello from Solid Rock Worship Center. I'm Pastor Jim Bradford. At Solid Rock, it is our desire to see people's lives built upon the truths of God's Word. Jesus is alive, doing miracles, and changing lives. For more info, check out our website at www.srworship.org. And I hope you're challenged by today's message.
All right. Well, today we're going to be continuing on with our series, From Jacked Up to Jesus, A Church's Journey Towards Spiritual Maturity. We're in chapter 3 today. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles all over the place now. Anybody see the nice purple Bibles? I know. Well, burgundy is the official color. If you're a man, I don't think you say burgundy. We work with primary colors. It's red, yellow, blue. There is no mauve. There is no aquamarine. That's a little bit of a stretch. We're like blue-green, maybe. So real men are half colorblind. All right, so if you have your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 1 in just a minute here. Just to give a review, if you flip through and glance at 1 Corinthians, maybe your mind will be jogged as far as what we're even talking about. This was a church that Paul started that was really all messed up at this point. This church now is about 5 years old. Many Bible scholars think it's about 50 people, give or take. So probably about the size of our church, I guess, and about the age of our church. So young church was doing well. Paul was there for 18 months, planted a church, left. Apollos was a Bible teacher that came after Paul that continued to preach and share the word with these people. At this point, I think Apollos probably left and journeyed on and continued pastoring in other places. So after they left, the church began to fall apart. They began to have divisions, and you can just see the highlight in chapter 1, verse 10. They were just divisive. They began to have arguments over things that really didn't matter. They completely missed a lot of stuff of what God wanted to do in their lives. They were in a society where people sat and they talked about philosophy. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all those guys were right. Their influences were in this area. I believe those guys lived around 400 B.C., so this was probably the year 50, 60, something like that. Year 56, it says, actually, in my notes. So this church has been influenced by that mindset, by those philosophical standards. They would love to think about things. They love speeches. If you remember last week, we talked about how they wanted to be entertained by their speakers. Remember that? How they just wanted to have the best preacher come and have the best arguments for them, and they had to be excited. They had to jump up and down and shout, and that was Spirit-led for them. And Paul says, no, that's not what Spirit-led is. Spirit-led is what? Christ-centered, about Jesus and the cross, and it's filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's not just persuasive words and all that stuff. If you missed that, you can listen to that message online. Well, Paul begins chapter 3, verse 1, by calling them infants, by calling them babies. Anybody ever call anybody a baby before? Like, stop, you baby. Well, that's basically what Paul's saying. I found a short clip. I saw this on TV before, just about 20 seconds long. It's an ad for a cell phone company. I found it to be a little bit disturbing, but it features a baby. And check this out, and we'll talk about this before we move on.
What? You think this is wrong? Why? Because I'm a man? Baby? I'll tell you what's wrong. It's my old cell phone company charging me a bunch of hidden fees. That's why I got Boost Mobile. Their $50 monthly unlimited plan has no hidden fees. I happen to like that.
Wow. Wow. What do you think of the man baby? Anybody? Isn't that weird, right? That's very weird. When I saw that, it's like, ugh. Cute. Is that a cute baby? Not so cute. Okay. A grown-up acting like a baby. He's like, you think this is wrong? Yeah. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature." Wow, let's talk about that passage. He said that they are spiritually immature, that even though they've been saved for a while, right? They're like spiritual babies. How many know that spiritual maturity does not happen just because you get older? Right? Anybody? It doesn't work chronologically. You can't say I've been saved for 20 years, therefore I'm 20 years old in Christ. Well, some people can be saved for 20 years and they're complete newborns, as this church was. They were missing the things of God. Verse 3 tells us the problem. Okay? He says, "I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world," he said in verse 1. Like you weren't even saved yet. That's pretty bad, right? I had to talk to you like you weren't even Christians. And he says, "as though you were infants, I had to feed you with milk, not solid food," verse 2, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. Verse 3, here's the problem. What's the problem, first part of verse 3? Can somebody tell me? Right, yeah, they're still controlled by their sinful nature. It says you still aren't ready, verse 2. You're still controlled by your sinful nature. Verse 3 tells us that they should have matured by now, right? He's saying you're still controlled. You still aren't ready. They were controlled by the sinful nature within their heart. What was, in particular, their issues? If you look at verse 3, it says, "You are jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other." Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? So he says, this church was full of jealousy and fighting, quarreling. They were jealous. They were quarreling and fighting with each other. Jealousy, to be honest, I think jealousy is at the root of who we are, if you think about it. If you were a baby, what do babies care about? Themselves, don't they? That's all they care about is themselves. And you're holding even my little daughter. She just cared about herself. We brought her home from the hospital. It was all her. She knew it. Right? She's 2 weeks old, just crying for food every couple hours, pooping all over the place, right? Peeing all over the place. My poor wife was exhausted. I was going through midterms, well, actually final exams for college. I was getting ready to graduate from Valley Forge Christian College. It was like right at the end, you know? And that last week was insane. Baby was born, finals. So it was bizarre. And my daughter didn't care. She wasn't helping us out any. It was just all about her. If she's hungry at 3 a.m., all she knew was, "I'm hungry! Wah!" Okay, feed them. What? "I poop myself! Wah!" Actually, I don't even know that she knew that she was hungry or poop herself. It was probably more like, "Something's wrong! Something's wrong!" And my wife said she could tell the difference between the poop cry, the pee cry, and the hungry cry. I wasn't getting it. It was just all a cry, no matter what. Whew. And my wife would do that little thing where she's probably listening. She's in the ladies' room where she could tell and check to see if it was the poop or the pee diaper with the whole sniff test. I think it's a mom thing. Anybody ever do that as a mom? Yeah? I think it's a mom thing. Like, I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. My daughter would kill me, but there was a time when we were leaving the house, and we got right on the road. And where we were living, we were right by Malaga Assembly. But we were pulling out of our house, and we went up the road, and we were in the car 30 seconds, and she just pooped herself like nobody's business. I'm thinking, come on, honey. And by this point, she's like a year and a half old or a year old, something like that. And it was just crazy. It was all over the seat. It was like, come on, we just left the house. We had to go somewhere. She didn't care, you know, she was fine. So we had to pull off and emergency, had to go into the church nursery. It was like a Saturday afternoon because we just had problems. We had no clothes. We had to ride back to her house and she was like just in her new diaper because I don't think we had clothes with us or something. It was ridiculous. So anybody remember those times? Yeah, weren't they fun? Yeah, kind of. But they're all about themselves, right? How about when you're trying to teach your kids how to share? Right? Don't you have to teach them how to share? You don't have to teach them how to be selfish, right? Go grab blocks and hit the other kid with the block to keep them off their stuff. Right? Yeah, and here in this church, it's not any different. They were spiritual infants. It says their main problem was jealousy. Jealousy shows that they were selfish. That when somebody else was blessed by God, perhaps, they were mad. Well, why isn't God blessing me? You're a bum, right? You're a hypocrite, and God's blessing you? How about me? Right? And when they would serve God, they wanted to get the credit for it, you know? Everything was about them. And that led to what? He says quarreling, right? They would have arguments and fights over stuff. Their sinful nature was acting up. In particular, in this church, they had a lot of spiritual pride where they wanted to show that they were the ones with the best spiritual pedigree. Again, I think in the culture you would have people who would say, well, I'm a follower of Socrates, like I'm in line with his viewpoint, or I like this other guy. And in the church, they were like this. They had their own favorite pastors. And we kind of dealt with this a few weeks ago in chapter 1. Paul is re-emphasizing this here. But here's part of their fighting. Look at verse 4. When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Because the one guy was saying, you know, I don't care what the new pastor is doing. I don't care about Pastor Apollos. Remember Pastor Paul? I'm with that guy. Pastor Paul wouldn't have had this events. Pastor Paul wouldn't have done this thing. And it was just splitting the church in half. So much that Paul addresses this a lot. He addressed it again in chapter 1. He addresses it in chapter 3, as we're going to see later on in chapter 3. I think he might mention it again in chapter 4. So this was a big problem in their day. They picked their favorite pastors. Now, does this happen today? It absolutely happens today, doesn't it? Now, here this hasn't happened a whole lot because here I've been the only pastor of this church. So nobody can say, wow, we've never done it that way before. Because, yeah, well, we've never done it before. So in a sense, that's a good reason to start your own church. That's a plus. You don't have that barrier. But I have heard, you know, things like, well, at the church we grew up at, we did it like this other way. And is that bad to have thoughts and favorite ways to do stuff? Not at all. But the problem is when you start fighting over things like that. Now, has anybody ever experienced this at another church, say where maybe the church has been there a long time and they've had several pastors? And some people who go way back will say, I agree with Pastor, let's just make up a name, Pastor Smith, who started the church. That he wouldn't have done this. He wouldn't have had a coffee bar in the back of the church. What are you doing? Don't do that. And somebody else would say, I like Pastor Jones. He was the spiritual one. He was the one that would always have us in time of fasting and prayer. And this new guy isn't any good. And then somebody else says, well, I like the new guy because the new guy has fresh vision to reach the young people. Well, who cares about the young people, right? If they don't want prayer, let them go to hell because they're missing God anyway. Have you heard arguments like this? Anybody? Absolutely, right? Well, we have to sing this song because that pastor wrote that song and we sang it every week. And there's an interesting story that relates where there was a family who every year they would sit down for Thanksgiving. They have a big turkey and every year the turkey didn't have any legs on it. And as the kids grow up and they're looking at this turkey, like, why doesn't this turkey have any legs on it? And come to find out, every year the family tradition was to get the turkey, cut off the legs, and put it in the oven. Why would they do that? Well, as some time went on, finally the grandkid asked the mom, and the mom said, you know what, I don't know why we cut off the legs. We just always cut off the legs. It's just what we do. I'll ask my mom. So she asked the kids, Grandmom, why do we cut the legs off? The grandmom said, I don't know why we cut off the legs. We just always cut off the legs. It's just what we've always done. I'm going to call my mom. So they asked the kids' great-grandmom, who was still alive, and said, why in the world do we cut off the legs? And she says, well, that's just because my mom, when she made the turkey, her oven wasn't so big and it didn't fit. So every year they've been cutting off legs, and their ovens were now bigger and they fit fine, but they would continue to cut the legs off just because it's what they've always done, and they never knew that's why they did that. And it's kind of silly, but in the same way, we can do that in church, can't we? Where we do the same thing, and there might have been a good reason for it, but since that time has come, that reason's not valid anymore, and we continue to do things the way that we're always done. So, and I'm somebody who believes that as church moves forward, our methods should change. The way we do stuff should change, but the message should never change. The message needs to be the same. So many churches get that wrong. So many churches stop preaching from the Bible. They don't do what we're doing now. They don't read more than one verse, and that's a crime. And so many churches, they don't preach Jesus. They don't say the word blood. Right? Some churches, they will never say the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus is offensive. And I would say, yeah, that's kind of the point. Jesus came, and part of what he was doing was offending people, which is fine. If Jesus offended people, we should be okay with offending people if it's for God, right? If it's with the truth. If they're offended by the truth, so be it. They shouldn't be offended by us being rude, but we're going to share the truth of God. Also, I like to preach with longer passages of the Bible because when you get home and you read the Bible on your own, you're dealing with all this stuff. So it's good to do that. I think part of my job with pastoring is to help teach your church people how to read the Bible and how to interpret the Bible. So that's why we do this, and we want to grow in that. So yeah, in this culture, again, they had all these issues about who was the best pastor, who was your favorite speaker, and we dealt with that a lot a few weeks ago. But look at verse 5. Again, end of verse 4, Paul says, you're acting just like people of the world. They're acting like spiritual infants. They're acting like babies because they're doing this. So what does that tell me? Initially, it says that we should not sit around and argue over who was our favorite teacher, who was our favorite pastor. You don't line up pastors and stuff like trading cards, like baseball cards. And you know, I like Pete Rose, and I'm a Mike Schmidt guy. And like, you don't do that when it comes to pastors. Do people do that today? Absolutely. Especially people that are into the TV guys. You can say, I like Pastor so-and-so, comes on at 10:30. Oh, he's no good. I like Charles Stanley. No, Charles Stanley's no good. I like this guy. And that's utterly ridiculous, as we're going to see. Look at verse 5. After all, Paul says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom each of you believe the good news. Each of us did the work God, the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your heart and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Again, he says, who was Paul? Who was Apollos? Right? Who planted the seed? Paul said he did. Why does he say that? Because he started the church, remember? So he was there tilling the ground, planting the seed, starting this church. And if you missed it, Acts chapter 18 records the birth of this church. It's an awesome, awesome story where Paul goes, gets kicked out of a synagogue. Remember, there was they went to court and the new leader of the synagogue ends up getting beat up. Remember that? Gets jumped. Acts chapter 18 is a very cool story of the beginning of this church. Paul says, I planted the seeds, but who watered it? He said Apollos watered it, right? Apollos watered it. Why? He was the pastor that came after Paul that continued to disciple people. And he says, who made it grow? The Lord. The Lord. Anybody have any gardening experience? Right? Bill's just looking around. Anybody remember Bill's garden outside? That was nice. Oh, yeah, that little corn was good though, I'm telling you. We had a garden out here and we grew corn and stuff the other year, and Bill gave me a little piece of corn from the garden. It was awesome. It was small, but it was juicy. It was potent. You know how you get a whole thing of Kool-Aid and you drink just, you would lick just the mix as a kid, and it was like good? You know, just scoop it in your mouth. It was kind of like that with corn, though. It was really good. All the good things of corn, just very potent. It was awesome. But what do? You have to plant seed, right? You have to water it. You have to take care of it. Maybe put some fertilizer on it, right? But then how does it grow? Like, you can't control the growth, can you? All you can do is put it in the best possible way that you can, the best position that it can be in to grow, and you leave it to the Lord, right? God does the growth. He's saying the very same thing in this church. He's like, you know what? I planted the seed, so does Paul get the credit? No, because all he did was throw seed on the ground. Apollos came and he discipled the people, perhaps taught them the Bible, nurtured them, and moved them from the beginning stages of the church to the next stages of the church, with them maturing and growing and really becoming a force in the community. But Apollos doesn't get the credit either, because he was just taking the next step in the church's life. God made it grow. We can plant the seed all we want, right? Or you can just water things all you want. If God doesn't make things grow, you get no fruit, right? You get no fruit at all. All of their fruit was simply because of God. And he says that looking at verse 7. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. The one who plants, it says, and the one who waters does what? Work together for the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their hard work. What some powerful thoughts there. They work together. What does that speak of? To me, that speaks of unity, right? It says when we come to church and work together, even within the pastoral realm, Paul was different than Apollos. They had different gifts. If they were the same person, then there wouldn't even be an argument about who was better. They had different gifts. Perhaps Apollos, perhaps he was more of an exciting speaker. I don't know. We looked at that last week where Paul said, when I came to you, I was timid, I was quiet, and I wasn't loud and boastful. Remember? And we said that Spirit-led preaching, sometimes a pastor can just stand still. And I can't stand still because I got ADD or something. But some people, you know, they could stand still and be very, very like monotoned, very quiet. And that could be the most anointing thing, most anointed message that could change your life. And the church was rejecting everybody that would come and share that wasn't like, woo, whatever, exciting or fit there in particular mold. And that was last week's message, that we shouldn't seek to be entertained. We should seek to be changed by God. And in this church, they were arguing over those things. And I think the difference was that Paul was just different than Apollos. And God used them as they worked together to make this harvest for the kingdom of God. Now, what I think is true among pastors is also true among church people, right? Are we different from each other? Okay. We are different. What's that? I mean, we have like different likes and personalities, right? Okay, let's see. Let's just do this spontaneous thing. What's one of your favorite TV shows? If there is if you don't watch TV, you can just say that, which is probably a better thing. But if you have a show, you know, and it's appropriate to share. Yeah, SpongeBob, right? You like SpongeBob? I do like SpongeBob. You like Law and Order? Okay. Anybody else favorite shows? Tim? What's that? The Unit? I don't even know what that is. Oh, did they? Oh, okay. Was it a recent show? Like a long time ago? Okay. Okay. Doris? Cold Case. You like that? Yeah? CSI? Okay. Yeah, okay. Anybody else? Oh, okay. I think I've seen that before. For me, my favorite show is Deadliest Catch. And this season's going to be sad because Phil's dead. And you're going to begin the series watching Phil, because it's like he was alive and he died a couple weeks into the season. So, yeah, it's not going to be fun. But I love that show. I don't even like lobster, but I love that show. Or crab, right. But I love the show. I think it's good. What's that? How did Phil die? He had a stroke. Did you know that? You didn't know he died? Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, Netflix is good. You can get all the Deadliest Catches and watch them on Netflix. Yeah, Redbox is even better because it's cheaper.
But they don't have all that stuff.
Well, they don't have that stuff, you're right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, Netflix is good. Oh, see, I didn't do that. You're right. Anybody else? Gene, do you watch TV? Not really? You like SpongeBob? I do. I think SpongeBob is funny. Anybody else? Okay, NCIS. Right. So we just share. How about you guys? What is it? Cake Boss, the guy who makes the cake. Do you make cakes? Okay, because I saw your name on your email. Cool, you have your own cake business. Trying? Well, that's very cool. You can bring cakes anytime you want to church. Okay? Oh, did you make them? You made them by hand? I had one of them. My daughter was so excited. She came over to me, interrupted everything to say, "You got to have one, Dad." And she wouldn't stop. And she went and got me one, a little green one. That's good. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, so we all have different personalities, right? We also have different ways that we view things, don't we? I'm more of a logical, analytical person. Like when I get into Bible study, I look close to the individual words. I just try to absorb it myself. I try and sit back and how do I rearrange this for the message today? It's just how I think. It's not even just with the passage I'm preaching on, but I have marks all over my Bible where I'm just outlining stuff that I'm not even preaching on now. Just because, you know, if the Lord gives it to me, that's just what I do. And that's just how I learn. So I look at things differently than other people. I don't know if it's probably worse. I don't know. But it's just different. But we all have different likes and dislikes, don't we? We all have different skills and talents, don't we? When we come together as a church to do something like build a wall that we've done or do the garden or that we did or we're going to be getting stones out here at some point to help our driveway situation, which is terrible. And you can give towards that in the offering, and that's going to help. That's going to be very expensive. But we need to do stuff to help our church. But we're going to be doing flowers and all kinds of stuff. I am no good at flowers. Anybody else? Like, you got a green thumb? I know Bill loves the garden. Anybody else love that? I hate that. Anybody love to paint? I hate to paint, yeah? I hate to paint. Anybody good at construction stuff? I know Rudy is, right? And John is, right? I don't mind that stuff, but I'm more of the get it done guy, so I can probably jerry rig just about anything and get it to work and get it done. I don't think I would be the cabinet maker. Like, I could build a shelf, and I could build a shelf that you could put your car on, and it would be ugly. But I could build me a shelf, you know. My shelf is 2x4s or 2x6s and big deck screws, because I only use deck screws with my drill, you know. And I've built shelves before where people are like, "What in the world is that? It's a shelf and it's strong." Yeah, but it's ugly. But I didn't build it for, you know, I'm not the guy who would get the file and ratchet out all the little things. That's John, right? John does the woodworking. Anybody else love that? I don't have the patience for that, personally. Anybody love doing puzzles at home? See, I always thought, buy the poster. Why are you going to take a perfectly good picture and cut it up in little pieces and want me to put it back together? That's my thinking. Like, why'd you just hack it up for it? Leave it alone. We'll buy the poster. But when we come together with our different attitudes and stuff, what do? When we work together, we come together as a church and we make a beautiful building, don't we? When we come together, it's a beautiful thing. As Paul said, verse 8, even in regard to him and Apollos, we work together with the same purpose. And guess what? God is glorified and things move forward. So in the same way, I would say for our application here, even if you're not a pastor or a preacher or whatever, when we work together and we work for the same purpose, we do good things for God, if you will. You know, we can be used for His glory and we can help further the kingdom of God. When we sit back and we're picking at different personality things, then all we do is fight with each other and nothing is accomplished. Right? Nothing is accomplished. What are some things that churches have argued about historically? Can we share this? We're going to wrap this up in just a minute. But what have churches argued about? Maybe a church you've been to. Don't be very specific. But has there been some things that churches have argued about? over time? Anybody want to share generalities? Yeah, Lou? In the service? Wow. Some people wanted them there and some people didn't because they were distracting. You know, our whole thought with how we deal with children in a service was impacted, well, by two things. Primarily, becoming a dad completely changed my viewpoint of children. Absolutely changed my viewpoint of children in every way. And the one thing that it really affected was dealing with kids in church. You know, we had a daughter. We had church. It was quiet. You know, what do we do when you have a baby who just wants to talk? She wasn't being bad. She was just, yeah! What do you do with that? We're like, Lord, let us hear your voice. We're waiting for you. Yeah! Like, it's just, shh, 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 shh. You're like, here's a block, here's a block. Dada! Like, real loud. No, here. Anybody, right? You've done that? What do you do? Then, on vacation, because my wife and I like to go see other churches just to visit, just to see what they do. Specifically, I grew up in churches which were Pentecostal, like our churches today. So I kind of have that thing down. But I haven't been to a lot of other churches. Like we went to a Methodist church a few years ago on vacation. It was cool. Because I've never been to a Methodist service before. It's completely different than what we do. So it's just neat to observe that. And we went to one church, which was a really big church in the area. It's huge. And I've never been to a really big church. And we went there, and it had thousands and thousands and thousands of people, completely different. You know, like television cameras, all this kind of stuff. Greeters coming in. Funny thing was, to make a long story short, we got kicked out of the service. We got kicked out of the service. It was me and my wife, and my daughter was in a carrier, asleep. We walk in instantly. Like, an usher came right to us, had like a beeline right for us, came right over. Hello, how you doing? Nice to see you today. We have a baby nursery around the corner. And you can go sit there and watch the service on TV with your baby. Like, we didn't come to church to watch it on TV, you know? And my baby was asleep. And they're like, hey, you can go over here. And, oh, wait, you're new here today? Oh, okay, well, when you're new, we have a policy that we allow you to come for two services in the service with your baby. Then after that, you have to go to the nursery. Okay, thanks. And at this point, my wife was like, this is weird. And I'm like, yeah, this is pretty weird. So we went from the first door to the next door. Boom, another person came over. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you today. We have a baby nursery right around the side. The whole story again. And they're like, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, this is, you're new here today. Oh, okay, we'll allow you to be in the service up to two times. Okay, fine. And then my wife starts getting a little steamed. You don't mess with the mama, right? You don't have a mama bear see you messing with the cubs. Whew, she started getting a little steamed. Then we walk into the sanctuary. Boom, another one comes over to help us find her seat. You can sit. Oh, wait. You have to go in the nursery. Oh, you're new. Okay, you can have two times. You can be in the service. Okay. And by this point, my wife, she's like, let's just go. They don't want us here. Let's just go. I'm like, honey, I just want to see what they do. So let's just hang out. We're never coming back. We know it. We're just visiting. I'm trying to calm her down. Sit down. And then while we just sat down. Okay. And then somebody runs over from the other side. I saw them come from the other side of this huge sanctuary. They looked at us. Eyes matched. Baby. Came right over to us. Hey, there's a place for your baby. Blah, blah. We're like, what in the world? And my wife's like, this is ridiculous. My baby's even asleep. And I'm like, honey. She's like, no, this is moronic. My baby's asleep in a carrier. This is a problem. And the guy's like, oh, well, you're new. I didn't know you're new. If you're new, you can stay in here for two times. She's like, this is ridiculous. And then finally, after I think another person came, and then we were like, we're done. And we walked out. I mean, this is still worship time. You know, it's still song time. So we walked out, and then somebody came over to stop us from leaving. And they're saying, oh, what's the problem? I'm sorry. So he must have been like the usher's manager or whatever. And we have the beautiful nursery right here. And my daughter don't even know we were ever there. She was asleep in her carrier. And anyway, we ended up leaving. And you know what? We went to breakfast. It was like at Bob Evans or something after we left. And there were a whole lot of people at Bob Evans that weren't at that church either. You know? So we didn't even stay for service. We went, we had eggs and potatoes, and there were a whole lot of people that they were missing as well. So, yeah, isn't that crazy? I could see, Lou, that whole thing. And, wow, I gave you the long version, but that whole thing really just instilled with us what we're going to do as a church. It's changed us a lot. Because that experience made us say, we even talked about it, when we start our own church, we are not going to kick babies out of service. Like, we're not going to do that. And also, I knew early on, we have to get used to the noise of kids. Because I'd rather have kids here making noise than kids at home making noise. You know, and that's what you get. Now, just personally, do I like kids making noise while I'm teaching? No, it drives me nuts, personally. Do I like the babies talking? No, it drives me crazy. But also, I learned it's not about me and what I personally like. It's about loving people. And loving people means noise. And I also learned very early on, I just had to shut up, mature, and get over it. Because it's about Jesus and it's not about me. Amen? And I think what Paul is telling this church here, shut up, mature, get over it, because it's about Jesus and it's not about you. Well, I like such and such. Well, who cares what you like? You know, I said Thursday night, I thought of it this morning as we pulled in. We opened up the passage in Titus and I said something to the effect of, everybody likes the Bible and the Bible changes us. It's like, yeah. And I said, well, what happens when we read the verse and we don't like it? My response was, tough cookies. You deal with it, right? You deal with it. What if the Bible says something you don't like? Well, tough. You suck it up, move on, and you're changed. Because we're not over top of the Bible. We stand below the Bible, and the Bible should change us. We don't get to judge the Bible. Are there things I don't like in the Bible? Absolutely. Are there things you don't like? Probably. If you read it, you'll find something and say, God, why do we have to do this? Why can't we just make this easier? You know, why can't we just sit down and like have tacos and just eat food and call it like, you know, we can get to heaven. All you got to do is just eat the taco with us. Wouldn't that be easier? We could have everybody in the community come and eat the taco. Right? Come and have a lasagna night. Everybody come and we eat lasagna, and then we're all Christians because we ate lasagna. That'd be nice, right? That's not how it works. We say you have to repent over your sin. And those of us with family members who sit back and say, but God, it's so hard, man. I want to see them change. And they're stubborn. And God knows what's best. And He says, nope, this is what we need to do. Okay? And in some ways, we wish that God would open up the doors and everybody could go to heaven. But the truth is, if everybody could go to heaven, then heaven would be a whole lot like this. And then we all got ripped off, right? If you're in heaven and you got to lock your door because somebody could come in and kill you, that's not really heaven, right? It's more like Vineland. Sorry, Joe. Right? More like Millville, right? That's not heaven, right? Heaven, I don't want to have to lock my car. You should be able to leave it, right? Leave my Ferrari just sitting there fine next to my mansion. That would be nice, right? Dude, that'd be awesome. That would be awesome. Lamborghini with tires this wide. With no pollution. Right? Yeah, so we're all different. And I got threw off with the car. I started envisioning the car. It threw me off. But we're all different. And we need to learn to just forget all these differences that don't matter, right? That don't line up with Scripture. Quickly, anybody else stuff that you've had in churches that were kind of like arguments over unimportant things? Yeah. Yeah. Right? Well, that's a bad thing. Yeah, cliques where some people talk to one person and not the other. Yeah. That's terrible, right? Absolutely. I don't think we have cliques. I hope we don't have cliques. Now, there's probably going to be people who you just naturally go to more than others. But I think when you think of cliques, it's an exclusive thing where we don't let anybody else in. If we have two carpenters in the church and you're talking about the new saw that Black & Decker just came out with, then, you know, somebody that doesn't do that, they might not be in a conversation, but we don't say, we're the people who are good with our hands and you stand by yourself. Like, we don't do that stuff. How about else? What other things? I'm thinking worship. What's that? Church policies. Yeah, can you think of something in particular? They would just argue over how to do church, like in a meeting or something, you mean? Yeah? How about even like in a church business meeting where people would be arguing over things in the Constitution, like little details, and kind of miss the heart behind serving Jesus in the midst of it? That's true. Sheila? Oh, okay, yeah, Bible versions. Yeah. Yeah, well, it doesn't matter. You need a good Bible version. And I like King James myself. I do. But you just need something you can read. So we use New Living because I think it's very readable. And it's a good translation. You can't have like a weird translation. There are those out, but this is a good translation. I think the best translation is the one you can get in your heart. Right? And be changed. But yeah, absolutely. When I grew up, it was King James only. And that was the message that was preached. And to be honest, I was 15 years old struggling to read my Bible. So, I don't really swing that way anymore. Do you have something? Okay. Okay. Sure. Wow. Oh, okay. Right. So church policies like that, right, where people just take a stand, right? How about worship styles too? That's been, a big thing over the years, that you have to have an organ. You don't have to have an organ. You have to have a piano. You don't have to have a piano. Guitars are evil. Drums are evil. I've heard of a church not long ago that they fired the pastor because he introduced the drum set. Which I think is ridiculous. You've got drums in the church, you're fired. And you're like, what? So they basically ran him out of town because they had drums. And now I think that church has like 6 people, and none of them are young. So way to go, church board. We'll give you a hand. They only live with the organ. And the organ, they did church for many years without an organ, didn't they? When was the organ invented? 1700s maybe? And it certainly wasn't back in the Church of Corinth. They didn't have an organ. They were fine. I think when we hold to those things that aren't that important, we split churches. And it's just ridiculous. Quarreling and fighting is not good. Moving on, we're going to close this out. Paul says that both of them, with their different personalities and stuff, both will be rewarded for their own hard work. And what would I like to say that about us? If we live for Jesus, right, we work for Him, and we don't focus on all the things that divide us, but we focus on the Bible, to be honest with you, and we worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, Jesus has an awesome way of bringing us around together so we line up with His purposes. Isn't it awesome? That if we focus on Him and we press into Him, He'll line us up so we do the right things. Okay? And I think that's why God gave pastors, too, for all of us to come together. And I've said this before, that I think of my job is kind of like a quarterback on the football team. That the head coach is on the sidelines, and the head coach is, perhaps the head coach is Jesus, and he's got the headset, and maybe God the Father is in the booth, and he's the owner upstairs, I don't know. But the Jesus has the headset. And I'm on the field with the team, and we huddle up. And Jesus has the headset, and the quarterback, myself, I have the other headset. And Jesus says, hey, I need you to do such and such. And I need to listen for what God has to say. Even though the noise of the crowd can be so loud and deafening, I need to focus on what Jesus said. And then I come back and say, team, this is what we're going to do. And we give the play, and we all line up. And remember, in a football team, everybody has different positions. You have your running back behind you, your wide receivers going out. You have your offensive line. And I said that, well, what does the offensive line do? They protect the quarterback, right? They protect the quarterback. They block. And sometimes in church, I need some of you guys to be the blockers. that when people come and try to attack the pastor, you need to say, no, we don't do that here. We love our pastor. He's listening for Jesus. You come across the line, I'm going to knock you on your behind. Hike. And then that's your job. You knock somebody down. Somebody else, maybe we'll throw the ball out here or whatever. But I kind of think of church like that. That we move forward, that we need to hear from Jesus. Somebody has to be in control. God's called me to do it, not because I'm any good at it, but He just has. So we get together, we work together as a team, and we move forward for God's kingdom. And hopefully we get first downs, first downs, first downs. And Lord willing, we'll cross the end zone when we go to heaven, and that'll be a reward, right? Touchdown, we get to go to heaven. And He says that, both to be rewarded for their own hard work. Is it hard to serve in a church? It's hard, right? Sometimes it can be very hard. Do you always feel like coming out and serving a church? No, I don't. Anybody else? Like, you don't always feel like it, right? Isn't the things worth doing sometimes very hard to do? Right? It is hard to do. Working with your kids is hard. Working at church is hard. I'm going to tell you now that Easter egg hunt day, I'm going to be exhausted. Because if you don't know, I work the night shift. So I'm coming off all night long. All morning long and showing up, and I got to work the Easter egg hunt and act like I'm awake and alive. And that, you know, Jesus is good, and inside I'm like, I just want to sleep. We're going to be tired, but guess what? It's worth the reward, right? We work hard for God as a team. And I know that's just my story. My wife's story is going to be different that day. She'll have different obstacles with getting here. Your story is going to be different that day if you come out to help with the Easter egg hunt. Maybe you could have even been sick that whole week and you didn't feel like coming or whatever. But when we work hard for God, it says we will be rewarded. And we need to look forward to that. Where will we be rewarded? In heaven, but here as well, right? That God will hear our prayers, will draw in Him. He might work in our lives in supernatural ways. We're not rewarded by salvation, but we are rewarded in blessings after salvation, you understand. We don't work hard so God will save us. We get saved first. And because we're saved, we work hard for Him. Amen? All right, last verse, and we're going to pray. It says, for we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. We're both God's workers, he said that. Paul and Apollos, they both serve God, work as hard as they can. And he said, the result is you are God's field, you are God's building. Real quickly, God's field. He's saying, like, think of the garden, okay? And God's field is where there's growth. Paul says him and Apollos worked hard for them, worked hard diligently, moving forward, and there was growth in their lives. My prayer is that as we work hard for God, we will see growth, right? We will see God's growth in our lives. The other phrase he says is, you are God's building. What does he mean? I'm thinking the tabernacle, right, was God's building. What happened in the tabernacle or even in the temple? The same thing happened, that God's presence showed up, right? God's Spirit lived in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. The truth is, after Jesus died on the cross, it says the veil in the temple, the curtain that separated the sacred part, the Holy of Holies, from all the common people, was ripped in half from top to bottom. Paul, you know, is reminding us that as we serve God and work for Him, we will glorify Him, we'll see growth in our life, and that special temple where God's presence dwelt is now us in our hearts. The Bible says elsewhere, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. They would carry the tabernacle through the wilderness, and they said, that's where God is. And then in the temple times, once they built the temple, people would travel to Jerusalem to say, that's where God is. God dwells in the middle of that big building. After Jesus, God, through the blood of Christ, we've been forgiven. Through the blood of Christ, God has made us just as if we haven't sinned. And our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit where God lives. Isn't that cool? So literally, when we ask Jesus to forgive us, the Bible says God lives in us. Isn't that cool? You don't have to carry Him around in a box. God is here. And Paul is telling them, as they work hard for God, in their life, in your life, he says to the church, you'll see growth and God's Spirit will live within you. That's awesome. And my prayer is this, that as we move forward as a church, we will see growth in us, but in others, right? In others that don't know about our church yet. In the people that live maybe right around here, within a few miles. Maybe the people who don't live around here, but they live by you. And God wants you to do this to their mailbox and let them know. And my prayer is that we would see growth in their life. And that they too would become God's building. They would be God's garden and grow fruit. And they would be God's building inhabited by the Holy Spirit. People that don't even know God yet. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. That's my prayer, is that we see people grow. And we grow and we see others grow. Let's go ahead and pray today. Now, if you're here today, we talked about the sinful nature, and Paul expounds upon that in Galatians 5:19. And I want to encourage you to check that out when you get home. You can even write that down if you want. Galatians 5:19 through 26 talks a lot about this sinful nature. In this church, their problem was selfishness and jealousy and fighting and quarreling. But Paul says in Galatians 5, the other effects of the sinful nature are clear. And he says that they are sexual immorality as well. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, which is putting anything in front of God, making anything number one over Jesus, idolatry. Sorcery, which would be witchcraft, which would be getting into your astrology and your horoscope, which a lot of people have even on Facebook now, which is kind of a pet peeve of mine. The crystal ball thing, sinful. Get rid of it. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, gossiping, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and sins like these. Paul says in Galatians 5:21, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we have any of that stuff in our lives, Paul said, you're not going to heaven. So we need to get rid of that stuff, right? We need to not be spiritual babies like that freaky video we saw. We need to just live for God and mature. Galatians 5 also tells us that we need to allow the fruit of the Spirit to come in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So let's pray. My prayer for you is that you will see the fruits of the Spirit and not this result of the sinful nature, and that we would mature in God. All of us here today, we've been in church before. We know how to confess our sins to Jesus. If there's sin in your life, I want you to begin to confess it to Him right now. And I also want to pray for you that you would grow mature in Him. Now, you understand that today when I say that you would grow mature, I'm not implying that you are an infant, but we all need to grow in maturity in God. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to grow mature in God. I want to continue to grow and produce fruit in my life. And I want to be used by Him and work on His team and work hard for Him, for His glory. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to stand just as a way of saying, God, I want you to work in my life. Stand right where you are and I'm going to pray. And we're going to close out the service in just a second. If you're here today and you're like, pray for me, Pastor. Right now, I'm committing my life again to Jesus to grow mature. Stand where you are and I'm going to pray with you, pray for you. Jesus, right now, Lord, I pray, God, that you would work in the lives of your people. Lord, for those today who have taken a stand specifically to said, who say, I want to grow mature in Christ, that I just want to grow up, that I don't want to be a spiritual baby, but Lord, I want to be mature in you. I want to listen to your voice. I want to know what you're speaking to me. I want to know when you're talking to me throughout my busy day. God, I pray right now that you would bless them. That as they stand today, Lord, and as they are saying, God, I want to hear you, I want to live for you, and I want to be mature, I pray that you would help them, Lord, today. Bless them. Bless them. God, as your word says, that we can't cause the growth in our life. All of our growth comes from you. Lord, all of us here, we've had other people who planted the seed of the gospel in our heart. And throughout the year, we've years, we've come from different places and other people have watered the seed and have helped things in our lives. But all of us have only you to credit for the growth that we've had. We're only saved because of you. We're only here because of you. We're only at the maturity level that we are because of you. So today we give you the glory and we ask that you continue to work in our life, God. Continue to work in our life. Continue, God, to speak to us, change us, use us for your glory, we pray. And help us, Lord, as a team to live for you. Help us as a team to see other people grow in you and see other people filled with your Spirit, we pray. Lord, we pray also for Easter egg hunt, God, that as we serve you and work hard as a team, that we would see growth and see people come to know you as your Savior. Bless us, Lord. Use us for your glory, we pray. Help us have a great week. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.